Christmas in 50 words. God reached down, spirits touch, virgin conceived, Joseph feared much. Angels said, don't be afraid. Joseph awoke, vows made. Augustus decreed, Bethlehem bound. Joseph and Mary, no room found. Word made flesh, born on straw, angels hosanna, shepherds awe. Cattle low as shepherds kneel, Mary ponders, God is real.
Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. I am so glad to welcome you here to this service tonight. And we trust that in the hour that we spend, you will be encouraged by the truth that comes with Emmanuel with us. I would like you to just think about peace. It's such a relaxing word. In fact, many of our Christmas songs have that woven right into the lyrics. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Here's this phrase. And wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Oh, and then we've got O Little Town of Bethlehem. And praises sing to God the King and peace to men on earth. Those aren't the only two. Your mind might go back to It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. That phrase shows up again. Peace on earth, goodwill to men from heaven's all-gracious King. But there are more. Good Christian men, rejoice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Peace, peace, Jesus Christ was born to save. Or, hark the herald angels sing. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Or verse 3, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. We find that all over the place. Even Sunday we sang, this past Sunday we sang, O Holy Night. And in that third verse, truly he has taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. I just rattled off several of them, but you sang about it tonight already. In this afternoon when we're together, we're thinking about, O come, Emmanuel. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Yet, peace is in short supply. It's a precious commodity in today's world. We've got the geopolitical parts of our globe that are at odds with one another, and that's no surprise. You can turn on a news broadcast any day of the year and hear about something on the world scene where you find that kind of conflict. It's even going on right now. And then you've got the cultural differences that are present, and sometimes those cause people to bang into each other without a whole lot of grace and compassion. And then you find the religious differences. Boy, some of those are quite intense, and they create all kinds of conflict with extreme measures taken one group against another. I think that's one of the reasons why people respond even to the slightest statement about peace. Yes, oh, it would be wonderful. We settle into a service like this, contemplating the peace that is talked about in the songs, and we think about Jesus and that silent night, holy night. All is calm and all is bright round. Yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild. How's it end? Sleep and heavenly peace. Oh, that carol is a special one. We have concluded our services here all the years that I've been caroling, lighting candles to that very Christmas carol, Silent Night. We'll do that tonight again. What is it about that song? Well, there's a story behind it. I'd like to share some of this. In 1818, a roving band of actors were performing in towns throughout the Austrian Alps. On December 23rd, they arrived at Oberndorf, a village near Salzburg, where they were to reenact the story of Christ's birth in a small church of St. Nicholas. Unfortunately, the St. Nicholas church organ wasn't working and would not be repaired before Christmas. And some of the versions of the accounts that I've read said, well, that was because mice got in and chewed on a number of components and it didn't work. And others were saying, no, what it was is moisture got in there and it actually developed rust. At any rate, the organ would not work any longer. And because the organ was out of commission, the actors presented their Christmas drama not in the church, but in a private home. That presentation of the events in the first chapters of Matthew and Luke put the assistant pastor, his name was Joseph Moore, in a meditative mood. Instead of walking the straight path home that time, he took a longer route, and it went up a hill. And as he got to the top, he looked over that ridge and saw below him the village. Reveling in the majestic silence of that wintry night, Moore gazed down at the glowing images that really looked like they could have come out of one of our Christmas card collections. His thoughts about that Christmas play he had just seen made him remember a poem he had written a couple years earlier. That poem was about the night when the angels announced the birth of the long-awaited Messiah. That announcement was given to shepherds on a hillside. And Moore decided that those words might make a good carol for his congregation the following evening at their Christmas Eve service. The one problem he had was that he had no melody for it. He had the words, but he didn't have any music for it. So the next day, that would be the morning of Christmas Eve, he went to see the church organist, Franz Gruber. Gruber only had a few hours to come up with a melody which could be sung with a guitar. However, by that evening, Gruber had managed to compose a musical setting for the poem. And it no longer mattered to Moore or to Gruber whether they were singing to an organ or, because the organ didn't work, if they sang with a guitar. They now had a Christmas carol that they could sing, and it could be sung without an organ. So on that Christmas Eve, the little Oberndorf congregation heard Gruber and Moore sing their new composition to the accompaniment of Gruber's guitar. Well, a few weeks later, a well-known organ builder, Karl Maracher, arrived in Oberndorf to fix the organ at St. Nicholas Church. And when Maracher finished, he stepped back to let Gruber test the instrument. And when he sat down, he brought back the tune that he had developed for his guitar, only now he's playing the simple melody on the organ, and then began adding the words to this song, Moore's Christmas poem. Well, that repairman was so impressed that he said, can I have the words and the music? I would like it to take it back to my area where I live, in the Alpine village there. Two well-known families of singers were in that area, the Rainers and the Strassers, and they heard it, and they were captivated by Silent Night. Both groups that were accustomed to singing and putting on music presentations decided they were going to incorporate that very song into their seasonal repertoire going forward. The Strasser sisters spread the carol across northern Europe. In 1834, they performed Silent Night for King Frederick William IV of Prussia. And then the king ordered that his cathedral choir were to sing that for every Christmas Eve service after that. Well, 20 years after Silent Night was written, the Rainers brought the song to the United States, and they were singing it at Alexander Hamilton Monument, located outside New York City's Trinity Church. They sang it in German. But then by 1863, a period of time when the Civil War was going on, nearly 50 years after it being first sung in German, Silent Night was translated into English. And there's two accounts, either by Jane Campbell or John Young. 8 years later, that English version made its way into print in Charles Hutchins' Sunday School hymnal. And today, the words of Silent Night are sung in more than 300 different languages around the world. You're familiar with this, Carol, I'm sure. I would like to just draw out three different pieces of that third stanza for our consideration in these next few minutes, because there is something special about the lyrics that were used. Here's what that third verse reads like. Silent night, holy night. Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Then it repeats, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. That first thought that I would like to bring out is from that phrase, radiant beams from thy holy face. When you read that, when you sing that, what do you envision? Do you think about those scenes of the nativity that you've seen in print on cards? Is that the glow around the manger that comes off? You know, you've seen that. You've got some kind of light around Mary and possibly Joseph, but definitely coming around the manger. Is that what the song is referring to? Those common depictions of the Christ child in a manger, but it's got this light. Is that what he's talking about? And I would say no. No, it came from Scripture. Numbers 6, verses 24, 25, and 26. It has nothing to do with Christmas, but everything to do with this concept of the Lord's face. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious. That benediction that was pronounced as part of Jewish worship found its origins there, recorded for us in Numbers. That's not the only spot, though. The psalmist in Psalm 31, verse 16 says this, make your face shine on your servant, save me in your steadfast love. That phrase shows up there. It's in other spots as well. Kyle and Delitzsch, they were two German theologians that wrote a multi-volume set on the Old Testament, and they dissected those ancient languages. And as they tried to describe what is represented in that idea of the face of God, make your face shine upon me, from Psalm 31, they said the face of God is the personality of God as turned towards man. That Jesus is God's kind attention turned toward us. Christmas helps us remember that God's countenance is never more evident than in sending Jesus into our world, a world that has been broken and damaged by sin. It's not just an Old Testament concept, though. Paul wrote about it. 2 Corinthians 4, he says, for God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us that picture of who God is. Jesus took on human form, but he was and is God. But he walked among man. John, when he was given that fantastic opportunity, having this vision that he records in the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, has an amazing description when he's trying to capture this vision of Jesus Christ. His face was shining, was like the sun shining in full strength, it says in Revelation 1, verse 16. That glory that John saw in his vision, he said, it's like looking at the sun shining in full strength on that day. So, radiant beams from thy holy face has its roots in Scripture. God turning his attention, his personality, his goodness, his love, everything to us in the person of Jesus Christ. There's a second phrase in that third verse that says this: Son of God loves pure light. John 1, you heard part of it read earlier. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This life of Jesus was unlike anything else. It's a life that conquers death. Jesus lived human life in complete perfection because he was indeed the God-man. Even when it was hard, he did so with perfection. That light was there. It gives light and life and hope to all mankind. Then, Jesus himself makes this declaration in John 9. He said, I am the light of the world. Others said that about him, but Jesus said it about himself as well. And it's so much so, such a truism for him, that we can find other examples. He sat with a religious leader, a Jewish religious leader, a Pharisee. And he had this interaction with him, and here's what he said. In John 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Their works were evil. They love darkness. It's harder for us to understand what that light was like. It's hard for us to understand what this really, what was like to be around, because we see light in glimpses. Our room is dark now, except we see light in certain spots. But there's other parts of the room that look dark. And Jesus was telling this religious leader, do you know why people are under judgment? Is because they would rather stay in their darkness than embrace the light. Why would anybody do that? Well, next to Christ, I see my sinfulness. Next to the brilliance of his life and his light, I don't measure up. I don't like that. And so I will avoid being next to something that brilliant, and I will move away from that because I'm uncomfortable seeing myself in that regard. That's what happens. So Jesus was telling Nicodemus this. We don't want to think of ourselves. I'm so glad that the story doesn't stop with us being under judgment because we want our way rather than to be in the light with the Son of God. That last phrase, number three, with the dawn of redeeming grace. John 3, some of you know this section so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God, the only Son of God. With the dawn of redeeming grace, signifying the beginning of that redemptive grace is what is love, love from God that started that. That love that God started put action to his plan. And so he sends his very own Son to earth. We celebrate it at Christmas. With the dawn of redeeming grace. Grace is a gift. Redemption? Yeah. Not punishment, redeeming us. Grace means gift. A gift of his only Son. It does say here that it's his only provision. Judgment comes from any other way of trying to approach God. We think we've got another plan. It won't be accepted. That's not something I came up with. That's right there in John 3. The only Son. If we choose not to believe, we say that his way, the light, is not what we need. It's not what we want. It's not what we feel comfortable with, so we're going to set it aside. And so the rest of that invitation from John's Gospel says that you can accept it. You can receive it. You don't leave a gift like that in the hand of the one who's presenting it. Nor do you take the gift and toss it aside saying, well, that's really not for me. It's not that big of a deal. Jesus should have been welcomed by everyone. Pastor Zach read earlier, he came unto his own people, and they did not receive him. He was rejected. That choice is up to each individual. When you've been reminded of God's pleasure, that he turned his face towards us and said, here is my Son, the light. You have to do something with that. That's the message of hope that comes at Christmas. Oh, a baby in a manger did not finish our salvation, but it was proof that God's plan was unfolding just as he said it would. So that at Christmas we lift up the hope that comes because Emmanuel, God with us, is here. The light of the world is here. Acknowledge your darkness. Turn to the light. That's what the Bible calls salvation. That's what is spoken of as being redeemed or having a new birth or being born again. Those action words, those active descriptors tell you that when you have that conversion, that's turning to the light. The opposite is true. If you do not, you're choosing to go your own path, stuck in the way that you came into this world with darkness, disappointment, trying to make it on your own the best you can. That's not what the song Silent Night is about. With the dawn of redeeming grace, let that truth resonate in your heart. There will be an invitation that you can't miss when you think of the words that way. That invitation is for any who have never trusted, never understood that part of the gospel message. You knew Jesus was born. You came here tonight because of that event. But personalizing it's a different matter. It's a great thing to pick up the gift that God has offered and make it yours. That can happen right where you are by placing your faith in Him as promise that He will take away your sin because of what Jesus did and coming to earth as our Savior. That's prompted questions. Please feel free to contact us. Come at any other time. You're here for a special service. That's great. But if you have other questions that arise, please speak those as well.